Your Bibles this evening, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we'll refer back to a few passages there in chapter 24 as well. But as we continue studying about Jesus' response to the disciples' questions, and you'll remember, they wanted to know, tell us, when shall these things be? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus has been answering that, and chapter 25 is a continuation of that. And just as a side note, when you study your Bible, books, chapters, verses, those are all very good. Chapters and verses in particular can help us remember things and find them where they're at. But if you're not careful, it can also influence our understanding of Scripture. Where we see chapter breaks, we think it's something completely different sometimes, and it's really important. And we study that, we look at it, check the context, and see, because this is a continuation of Jesus' answer to the disciples in their questions about the end. And so now Jesus has told them about those things, the sign of his coming, all of those things we've been studying about. And we come now to chapter 25, verse 1, if you're able, let's stand together. And we're going to begin there. Jesus says in verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, again we pray for wisdom, for your Spirit to move among us, to teach us, and to guide us into all truth. Lord, I pray that we would get understanding and be able to apply these scriptures to our hearts and our lives in our daily lives today. Lord, that you would help us to be prepared, to be found ready when you come. Lord, help us to look to you faithfully day by day, to be diligent in the business you've left for us to do. Lord, not only for ourselves and for our families, but Lord, for all of our neighbors, that we would be faithful witnesses of Jesus, that we would be ready, and that we would live our lives in a way to help others be ready. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. Bless your word, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Jesus is giving a parable. And when we look at parables, we need to understand that Jesus is telling a simple story to teach a spiritual truth. And so we want to glean that. Now, there's always danger anytime we look at parables, because a lot of times what we want to do is make it an allegory. We want to find deep spiritual meaning in every aspect of the parable. Now, sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes there's deeper truths and all those things there. But I think it's really important that we focus on the main thing, the simple truth of the lesson. Because when we start going down there and trying to make every element mean something, we can create ideas, we can create things out of the story that really wasn't Jesus' intention. So we need to be careful, as always, when we study Scripture. But Jesus is giving a story. It ties into what he's been talking about in the timing of the end of the world. Now, Matthew 24:27 says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He talks about some things and how his coming would be unexpected. It's anticipated, but it's unexpected. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. Now, one of the other things is, when we look at a parable, is we tend to try to understand things in the context of our mindset today. In 2022, in Oklahoma, in the United States of America, and we try to understand things under our context, and that doesn't always work. So one of the things that's important for us to do is try to understand things in those times, in biblical times and customs. So this is, and I always want to caution you with this. Sometimes we get some ideas from extra biblical sources, from historical sources, and those can be beneficial. But anytime we do that, we always want to be extra careful, because we don't want to let history dictate what the Bible's teaching. And so, but in order to understand a little bit, I do want to share with you a little bit about the way weddings were done in those days. First of all, the wedding picture that is given First of all, in those days, there would have been what would be an engagement. Now, an engagement in those days is not an engagement like we have today. Today, we have a young boy who falls in love with a young girl, and he's smitten. This is a great message for Valentine's tomorrow. And so, in our day today, when a young man falls in love with a young girl, what he does is he's got to be the first one to say, "I love you." And he has to hope that she says it back. And sometimes she doesn't. And it's really embarrassing for the young man. In these days, before there can be an engagement, there has to be a promise ring. Promise ring is one of the most ingenious inventions of the jewelry world. I think they're geniuses. I mean, come on. What marketer came up with that? And so now they get a promise ring, and they usually go through about two or three of those before they get to the real one. Some of y'all don't like what I'm saying right now. There's a lot of young people in the room that are really upset with me already. So I must be saying the truth. We have engagements, and a young man picks a young girl, and he gets her an engagement ring, and he asks her the question, and he gets down on one knee. And in these days, it has to be a big affair. It has to be Instagram worthy. In order to be engaged, it doesn't even count if it can't work on Instagram or other social media. And hopefully the girl says yes. And how many of you have ever watched the video where it was a big production and the girl didn't say yes? Anybody seen those? A couple of you. Oh, man, it hurts to watch, doesn't it? But in biblical days, it didn't happen that way. In biblical days, the Jews' custom was that fathers made an engagement, that the father of the groom and the father of the bride made a contract, a covenant together, that this man would give his son away in marriage, and this dad would give his daughter away in marriage, and they were what we might call today arranged marriages. And ever since I had a daughter, I've thought that arranged marriages were a great idea to bring back. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so we're going to bring that back. I'm looking forward to that. Now, there was a contract that was made before between fathers, and there was an engagement that was made. And so this had to do with the families, and the engagement was agreed upon by the families before it was ever really had much to do with the couple who was actually going to get married. Then, after the engagement, there would come a betrothal period. Now, the betrothal was, in my understanding, the official ceremony where the actual couple who were getting married, they were engaged by a contract between their families, but then the betrothal was with the actual ceremony, the actual vows were taken, where a covenant was entered into by a young man and a young woman that they would get married and they would exchange these vows at that time. And at that moment, they were betrothed. At that moment, they were officially married. And to break off that betrothal, they had to have a writing of divorcement. Now, they hadn't come together as husband and wife, but they were legally bound together in marriage, in betrothal. Now, it would take up to a year or more after the betrothal before the marriage would take place, where the groom would go and get his bride and bring her home to himself, where they would consummate their marriage and they would actually be married from that time forward, all right? So there was an engagement, a contract between the families. There was the betrothal where the vows were taken. But then there was a time period between the betrothal and the marriage night where that young man would go and prepare a place for his bride. And one of the common things in that day is this young man would have a place at his family home where they had their land that was given to them by their tribe, that was their tribal land, that was the place that they had their animals, they had their crops. And so a lot of times what a young man would do is he would build on a room on his father's house. And so for a year or two, he would build on a room. It's not a joke, this is real. He would build on a room on his father's house and build a place there. Or maybe he would buy a piece of land and he would build his own place, but for a time, he would be preparing a place for his bride. He would have to have a place for her to live. He would have to have a means for providing for her and for their future family. Can I get an amen? I'm just trying to help you out. This was Jewish custom, but there's a lot of wisdom here. Young ladies, listen to me. If you're going to find a boy to marry one day, find a man who loves Jesus more than anything. And find a young man who can provide you a place to live and means for you to live and to provide for you and your future family. Amen. Now, you don't have to live in luxury. You don't have to have all the things that is, your parents have amassed over 30 or 40 years, but he needs to put a roof over your head and groceries in the cupboards. All right. I'm trying to let that sink in. Because we live in a society today where young men don't want to be men, they want to be boys. And they don't want to think about the future, and they don't want to provide, and they don't want to take on responsibility. And I'm saying young men ought to grow up to be men and provide for themselves and their families. And so young ladies, you ought to look for a young man like that. And young boys, you ought to strive to grow up to be a man who could provide for his family. All right, you're welcome. That's like a whole message by itself. Now, during the time of the betrothal, this young woman would go and wait. Now, they were committed to each other. And this marriage ceremony had taken place. This betrothal ceremony had taken place. Vows had been exchanged. They were committed to each other. And they had a large degree of trust that while he was gone preparing a place, this young lady wasn't going to go find somebody else because she had vowed herself to him. And so for months or for a year or maybe even up to 2 years, she would wait in her parents' home for him to come. And she would have what we might refer to today as bridesmaids, and that's what these 10 virgins represent. Typically in that day, the bridesmaids would be those who would wait with her, always ready for the bridegroom to come and to take her to the marriage, to consummate their marriage, to take her to the home that he has been preparing. Do you guys see all the pictures here? He's gone to prepare a place so he can come and get his bride and bring her to the home that he has prepared for them. And there would be a great feast that would take place. They would have a great celebration. Now, the marriage was one of the greatest celebrations in Jewish culture in that time. It was a big deal. And by the way, marriage ought to be a big deal in our culture. It ought to be something that is celebrated, that is held up as a good thing because it was established by God and is still good. And so these 10 virgins that are waiting, they have their lamps and they're waiting and they're ready. Now, I want to tell you about these lamps because it's an interesting word. This is not the same lamp. You remember Jesus talked about a man putting a candle on a candlestick. It's really a lamp, a small portable lamp on a lampstand, and it gives lights to the whole house. That's not what this is. This word is actually more like a torch. And it's the same thing that's used when they came to arrest Jesus. They had torches, the same words used there. And so what they had were these poles, and they would have some kind of cloth, a wick, and they would have oil in a separate container, and they would soak the wick in the oil, and they would burn that torch. Now, if any of you have ever burned a lamp with a wick in it, can I see your hand? All right, God bless you. I'm looking for people. Like, there's a definite age division in the people who have burned a lamp with a wick. Now, we had those when I was growing up, and when the power went out, Mom had oil lamps, and we would burn those. Now, if you let the wick get too high and it starts to burn something besides the oil, what does it do? Smokes like crazy, doesn't it? It'll run you out of the house. And so it's really important. And if you run out of oil, then it starts to do the same thing. So what you want is the wick to be soaked in oil, so you have to have a good supply of oil to keep the light burning. Everybody with me? So the scripture tells us that there were 10 virgins. This young lady in the story, she had 10 bridesmaids, and 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Now you'll appreciate the Greek. You love it when I give you the Greek words, right? Apparently not, but I'm going to give them to you anyway. So the wise ones were phronimos. It means that they were thoughtful, that they used their intellect. It has the idea of being cautious and wise. These wise bridesmaids, these wise virgins, were young ladies who had not been married, never been with anybody, and they were waiting with her, and 5 of them were wise. They were thoughtful. They were cautious. They were what some of the Girl Scouts and Cub Scouts learned. They learned to always be prepared, always be ready. So they were ready. They had their lamps, but they also had a supply of oil to go with their lamps. The other ones were something else. They were foolish, and the Greek word is moros. It's the word we get the word moron from. And so when somebody asks you what you learned about at church yesterday, tomorrow you can say, we learned about 5 morons. And you can say, it's true. And they'll be like, what in the world is your preacher talking about? He talked about 5 moronic women. You can tell them that. And that's true. And they're going to want to listen to the message after that. Like, what? So five of them are wise and five of them were foolish. And they had their lamps, they had their torches, and they had their wicks. And there was obviously enough oil left in the wick to burn for a little bit, but they didn't have another supply. They didn't have any extra oil. See the picture? They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. And yet they were waiting. So this is the wedding picture. This young couple has been engaged. The contract's been entered. This young couple has entered the betrothal. They have made vows to one another. They are covenanted together to be married. This young man has gone away to prepare a place for his bride. And she is waiting with her bridesmaids for him to come. And they don't know when he's coming. But they're waiting in anticipation. So that's the picture. Now I want you to notice the waiting period. It says in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And so there was a time while the bridegroom tarried. In other words, they were waiting. They had some idea of when he might come, but he was taking longer than they anticipated. Now listen, I think that there had to be some kind of communication. I don't think that practically these 10 girls just stayed at their friend's house for a year or 2 years. They had to go about their business. There had to be some kind of a time. There had to be some idea of when he might come. They might not know the day. They might not know the hour. But they had some indication that he was going to come at some general time. Everybody with me? Might be some signs that it was getting close. And they were waiting, but then it took longer than they were expecting. And so they were sleeping. They all slumbered and slept. Now, I want you to look on here at verse 6. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And so when the midnight cry came, at midnight they cried. You might think that's a weird time, but listen, when the bridegroom was ready, the bridegroom was ready. When it was time to go get his bride, he was ready, and he was going to go get her. And listen, I promise, she was ready. She was ready to go. So they all wake up. They all trim their lamps. What that mean? All of you have burned anything with a wick, you know you got to keep it trimmed, got to keep it the right length, right? And so they trim their lamps, and they get the oil to add to their wick. And the foolish bridesmaids, the foolish virgins realize we don't have any oil. And so they go to the wise ones and all of them have oil. They're getting their lamps ready and they say, give us of your oil. And they say, no, we might not have enough. You're going to have to go and get your own. It says, give us of your oil for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So the midnight cry comes, they get up, they're getting ready to go. They realize they don't have enough oil, so they ask for some, but the wise say, no, we can't do that, because then we won't have enough for all of us. You have to have your own oil. There's a really important principle there. You have to have your own oil. You have to be ready. I have to be ready. You have to be ready. Each and every one of us has to personally be ready. I can't borrow of your readiness. You have to have your own readiness. You can't borrow of my readiness. Every person is responsible for their own readiness. It says in verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They that were ready went in, and the door was shut. And verse 11 says, afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I want you to notice about this warning that is given. There was a wedding picture. There's the waiting period and the warning principle. At midnight, there was a cry made. listen, the coming of the bridegroom was anticipated, but it still turned out to be unexpected. Remember what we read a moment ago in Matthew 24, 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I just wonder if any of you ever stood outside and watched a thunderstorm. Anybody ever done that? That's what we do in Oklahoma, especially when there's a tornado warning. We go outside and look. That's what you do. I don't know if you've ever stood in a place where you can see the storms rolling in. Now, you know lightning's going to happen, but you don't know exactly when it's going to happen or where it's going to flash, but you'll stand out and watch it and wait. And even though you're anticipating it, it's still unexpected when it happens. Amen. You ever experienced that? Like, I'm watching, I'm waiting, because I love watching thunderstorms. I love watching the lightning go across the sky. And you're watching and you're waiting. And about the time you look away, it flashes, right? And that's the picture that the Lord gives. Back in Matthew 24, verse 33, he says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." It's coming soon, but you don't know exactly when. Down in verse 42, we read this morning, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." He says in verse 50, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." We know that Jesus is coming. We know that we ought to be ready. We know we ought to be watching. But it seems like about the moment you think, then it happens. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Have you ever tried to boil water? Have you ever, like if you're going to cook some potatoes, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you're watching, and it will not boil. Anybody ever experience that? And then you walk away, and it boils over. Like, I don't know how it knows. How does it know that you're not watching? And then it boils over. Anybody ever experienced that? And this is the kind of picture that the Lord gives. Readiness is the key. Amen. Now, I want you to notice that they all slumbered and slept. I don't know if this is where girls got the idea of a slumber party, but here they were. They were slumbering and sleeping. These girls are all asleep, but the Lord doesn't condemn them for sleeping. The problem is in not being ready. I want you to get this. Sleeping was sweet rest to those who were ready. Amen. Listen, I've got my lamp. I've got my oil. I can jump up and trim my lamp as soon as the cry that the bridegroom is coming. When the midnight cry sounds, I can jump up and I'm ready to go. Amen. And so they could sleep peacefully because they were prepared. But I want you to consider this, the foolish slothfulness to the unprepared. But the foolish, it was slothfulness because they were unprepared. Listen, they had no business going to sleep. They had no business slumbering. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. So it was wrong for them to be asleep when they should have been making sure they were ready. Everybody understand that? So what's the principle? Be prepared. All through the scriptures, when in this passage, we've seen that Jesus calls his disciples to watch. He says to watch. In Matthew 24, 42, he said, "Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." In verse 44, we read, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." We need to watch. We need to be ready. We need to do business until he comes. I believe there's a parallel between these foolish virgins who were not ready to the one who came to the wedding without a wedding garment. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 10 through 14, Matthew 22, 10, Jesus said, "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are invited, but we must be prepared. We must be ready. Jesus says at the end of our parable, watch therefore, in verse 13, watch therefore, for ye neither, you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I want you to consider a really interesting word in our text. Go back to Matthew 25 and verse 1. He says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. This Greek word is used only 4 times in the New Testament. It's used here in verse 1, then down in verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then it's used in only 2 other verses. The third time is in Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. Acts 28, 15. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, and they, the 3 taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. This is the account when the Apostle Paul has been, for a couple of years, making his way to Rome. It's been an amazing journey. It's been an incredible journey that's brought him to this place. And they finally make land, and they're covering the land between the coast and Rome. As they're going, the Christians in the area, the churches in the area, heard that they were coming, and they went out to meet them as they came. Okay? And then the last time this word meet is used is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see it? The picture that he gives is those who are waiting for the bridegroom to come, and there are some who are ready and some who are not ready. But those who are ready, they get to go out and meet the bridegroom, and they get to go into the marriage with the bridegroom. They get to go into that wedding feast, that marriage supper with the bridegroom, and the door is shut, and they get to stay with him. And the picture is tied into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes in his power and his glory. And what happens? He brings the saints with him. We've seen it time and time again. It's there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's in so many places in Scripture. When he comes, he brings his elect with him. He brings the saints with him. So those that are gone up with Jesus are going to come back with Jesus. And that we see that picture. When Paul is making his journey to his final destination, the saints, the Christians, those in the churches, they come out to meet him. And then we see it that last time in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air when we're joined together with the bridegroom when he comes to take us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's so many beautiful pictures in the marriage. And over and over and over and over again, Jesus tells us all through Matthew 24, all through the parables here in Matthew 25, that we need to be ready because we don't know when. I've mentioned it a couple of times already. You start studying these passages of Scripture that we believe have to do with the end time events, there's always these debates about when it's going to happen, what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. And I'm always astounded. Like, how many times does the Lord have to say, you don't know when? You don't know the day or the hour. He even said that he didn't know. He chose to set aside that knowledge. As God, he could have known. But he chose to set aside that knowledge, leave it only to the Father, and he said, we don't know. And then in Acts chapter 1, I read you this morning, they say, is it now? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is it going to happen now? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Amen. Over and over, the Lord says, it's not about when. It's about being ready now. Think about it. Just think about it practically for a second. What if you did know when? What if you knew the day that Jesus was coming again? What if you knew the very hour that the Son of Man would appear in the clouds with all of his glory? What if you knew the moment, down to the minute, that he would set his foot down on the Mount of Olives? What if you knew exactly when that was going to happen? How would it change the way that you live your life? Because I'm afraid of this. There are a lot of things that you do know in your schedule. You know appointments, don't you? Do any of you ever have deadlines with work? And when you have a deadline, how do you do in preparing for that deadline? I mean, do you work diligently towards that deadline for years and months in advance? Or do you procrastinate to the last minute? I mean, most of us, if we're honest, we get done what we have to get done when we have to get it done. And I just wonder what it would have done for us if Jesus said, I'm coming back at this moment, at this particular point in time, that's when I'm coming, how it would change the way Christians have lived the last several centuries. You see, practically speaking, not knowing is the best thing for us, because we are to live with anticipation that it could be any moment. Live with anticipation. But then I wonder how much of the time we live our lives with that anticipation. How many days do we live with the knowledge of the return of Jesus Christ? How many days do we live with that anticipation? I just wonder tonight, are your lamps trimmed and burning bright? Told you there's a lot of details. A lot of people want to argue about, well, what exactly do the lamps represent? What does the oil represent? Is the oil, those are those who are saved, and those without oil, they're not saved. They don't have the Spirit of God. And some people want to say this is just a parable for Israel during the tribulation. Some people want to put this at the before the tribulation or mid-tribulation. They want to debate about all of that stuff. And I just, that's fine. You can study that. You can debate it all you want to. Because the point of the parable is very, very clear in verse 13. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Jesus is coming again, and we need to be watching. What does that mean? It means we're the watchman on the wall. We're standing guard. We're ready for his return. We're ready. And we're doing all we can to help other people to be ready as well. Tonight, I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to have a verse of invitation. I think the most important question to be asked tonight is, are you ready? Are you prepared? If Jesus did come tonight, are you ready? What's that mean? I mean, are you trusting in Christ alone as your Savior right now in this moment? Are you born again? Does Jesus know you? You remember what he said to those that were shut out when they came? He says, I know you not. You see, the time to be ready is limited. They didn't have time. When the midnight cry came, it was too late for them. They couldn't get themselves ready in that time. They were shut out. And friend, you don't want to be at the door saying, Lord, Lord, let me in. You want to be ready when he comes. And the only way to be ready when he comes is to be ready now. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I plead with you to repent of your sin and unbelief and trust in the one who loves you so much that he gave his life for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on his name tonight, and you are then ready. The Spirit of God lives in you, and you have life everlasting. You belong to him, and he's preparing a place for you. And when he comes, he'll come for you because you belong to him. If you've never been born again, trust in him tonight. If you are born again, if you are saved, then watch. That doesn't mean sit down and look out. Watching means to be active. Watching means to be doing the business he's left for you to do until he comes. If he's convicting your heart, you come right now while we sing.